Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. We're in Luke chapter 8 this morning and beginning in verse 22. The title of the message today is Power to Calm All Our Fears. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go across the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and he said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, and he entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lakes and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat, and they returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus had returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power had gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had immediately been healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And the parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. What is it you fear in life? What is the thing that terrifies you more than anything else? Is it disease? Or do you fear something happening to you that would debilitate you and lead you unable to control or remember? Do you fear disease? Do you fear things that are absolutely out of control of your control, like nature? Like nature, or maybe the economy. We have no control over nature. We watched the floods in Louisiana this past week, and they said this is the worst disaster, I think, since it's either Sally or Katrina. And you see the floods that have taken over the area. I heard about an extended family, members of an extended family that lost 13 homes in this flood. Human beings can estimate and sometimes predict that these things will happen, but they really don't have any ability to control things like flooding or tornado or earthquakes. Nature storms are one of the things that I don't like storms. In fact, I had a guy in my church, his name was Vern Petty, in my church in Kansas, and he knew I didn't like storms, and he thought it was hilarious that his pastor was afraid of storms, because he was not afraid of storms. He thought it was really funny that his pastor was afraid of storms and they didn't bother him one bit. But storms are one of the things I just don't like. Is it evil in the world? Is that what terrifies you? Is it the devil and demons and their attacks on you and your family? Do you fear their destructive, tempting, and controlling power? Do you fear those who are controlled by such powers? You know, we live in a world that wants to psychoanalyze everything. But some things are just evil, and their root is evil. Whatever leads to death or hatred or destruction are as its source in Satan. He is a liar, the Bible says, and the father of lies. And Jesus said, he comes to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus calls Satan the prince of the world. And there are other demons under him who do his bidding. We live in a rational world that discounts all such things, but that does not make them any less real. We live in a world where people talk about spiritual things all the time. But not everything is spiritual is from God. There are evil forces in the world. Is that your greatest fear? Or maybe your greatest fear is death. Death. I was listening to Albert Mohler's The Briefing this week, and he was talking about atheists, that even atheists want to believe there's something beyond this life. They reject they reject the teaching of eternal punishment and hell, but they want to believe in heaven. They want to believe there's some meaning and purpose in life, even as they say death is nothing. And so many people have the great fear of their life is death. What is your great fear this morning? Well, whatever it is, I want to tell you there's someone who is greater than your greatest fear. In this passage we read from Luke's gospel, we see one who overcame all these fears, and his name is Jesus. There's no fear that you have that he cannot overcome. He is more powerful than anything we fear. He shows his power in this passage of scripture over nature, over demons, over disease, and ultimately over death. And for those who are his children, there remains nothing to fear. The timeless truth of this passage of scripture is that Jesus Christ's omnipotent power overcomes our every fear. He overcomes our every fear. Now, I want us to look at these things this morning. First of all, nature itself submits to the commands of Jesus. We have Jesus in verse 22. He said to his disciples, let's get into a boat and go to the other side of the lake. And they were on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, I believe, is like 600 feet below sea level. And there are gusts of winds that sometimes happen that come down and create horrific storms on the Sea of Galilee. And so one of these sudden windstorms came on the lake. And the waves and the winds were horrific, and the waves began to fill the boat with water, and they were in danger. Now remember, Jesus had at least four experienced fishermen among his apostles. This storm even scared them. And the scripture says they went and woke him. The storm scared them, but notice it didn't scare Jesus at all. They had to get him up from his sleep. And they said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And when Jesus woke up, he simply spoke to the wind, he rebuked the winds and the waves, and all of a sudden there was complete calm. Complete calm. And he looked at them and he said, "Where is your faith?" In Mark, it's even harsher. You don't have any faith. What's happened to your faith? But here he said, "Where is your faith?" You see, I want to tell you something about Jesus. If Jesus says you're going to get in a boat and you're going to go to the other side of the lake, you're going to get to the other side of the lake, no matter what happens in between. If Jesus is in the boat and he tells you you're going to get to the other side of the lake, you don't have any worries. But the disciples forgot who was in the boat with them. And they really didn't even understand who was in the boat with them. And then it says they were afraid. They marveled. You see, all of a sudden their fear moved from the raging storm to the one who was in the boat saying, "Who is this that even the winds and the waters, he commands them and they obey him." That reverent fear came across these men who traveled with Jesus because he showed his power even over nature. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, one of the things that God did as he moved Israel out of Egyptian bondage, he showed his power over nature. And at the beginning of the New Covenant, Jesus here is showing his power again over nature. In the Old Testament, God parted the Red Sea, you remember? And he made water come out of rocks, and he made the sun stand still. That allowed Israel to more completely win a battle. He miraculously provided man and quail for Israel more than 40 years when they wandered in the wilderness. And he showed his power over nature. Jesus showing that he was the creator. He was the omnipotent God. He was the originator of true freedom. And this new covenant in this chapter was showing that he was God in the flesh by showing his omnipotent power over nature, by speaking to the winds and the waves and immediately calming them. You see, nature is subject to his commands now and always. Are you afraid of things that you have absolutely no control of? Jesus' disciples were afraid of the winds and the waves. I think I would have been afraid too, just honestly with you. I would have got Jesus up a little earlier, I think. But when he spoke, he calmed the seas. And they discovered a reverent fear that the one who was with them was greater than nature itself. Even the winds and the waves obey him. They said, "Who is this? Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Nature itself submits to the command. So Jesus is greater than nature. And he controls nature. Secondly, Jesus shows his power in this. Demons themselves must obey Jesus. Well, when they got off the boat, they were in the country of the Gerasenes. It's kind of opposite Galilee. Israel's kind of on one side, and the other side is basically, it's some Jewish, but it's also Gentile in its orientation. And he stepped out on the land. And immediately he was met by a man from the city who was demon-possessed. He was demon-possessed. This man was tormented by these evil spirits. And the scripture says that he didn't have any clothes. You couldn't clothe him. And he lived not in houses, but in tombs. He was a madman. You know, we supposedly, in our day, supposedly have ways to help people that are tormented like this. But in those days, in particular, they just kind of roamed the countryside. And this guy, this naked man who was tormented by these evil spirits, lived in the graveyards, in the tombs. And he saw Jesus, and he came, and he fell at his feet. Now, I don't know what drove him to Jesus. We don't understand that completely, but he saw him, and he came, and he fell at his feet, and he said, what do you have to do with me, Son of Most High God? Don't torment me. The demons were speaking through this man, and Jesus was commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and they did not want to be tormented. And we read more about this man. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds. This demonic power that came on him would be would break these bonds and would drive him out into the desert. I've known people that dealt with people that were high on drugs, and their strength was enormous, and that many men could not control them. Well, Jesus, in the only place of Scripture, he begins the conversation with this demon, and he said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion, there are many of us." A legion of Roman soldiers was actually 6,000 men. And this was the most severe demonic possession that we read about in the New Testament. The demons begged that he would not send them into the abyss, because the end of the demons is life separated from God in a place called the bottomless pit or hell or whatever you want to call it. But that's what that they were saying: don't send us into the abyss. And so there were a large herd of pigs on the hillside, and they said, "Send us into those pigs." And Jesus gave permission, and they went in the pigs. And the pigs did not want to be controlled by these demons either, so they ran over the cliff, and they would rather drown in the sea than be controlled by these demons. It's very interesting, I think. Well, the herdsmen saw what had happened, and so they went into the city, and they reported it, maybe to the owners of these pigs, we don't know, but they went into the city, and they reported it. The people came out to see what had happened, because they knew about this crazy guy. He had tormented their city, their area, for a long time. And when they came out, they saw this demon-possessed man calm, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were more afraid of what Jesus had done and his power than they had been of this demon-possessed man, you see. He was familiar to them. But what Jesus had done was totally unexpected. And so the people of the town asked Jesus to leave. The man, when Jesus was asked to leave and Jesus was leaving, he said, "Can I come with you?" And Jesus said, "Go home." Now think about this. This man had lived in tombs. He had not been to his home where his family was. They didn't want him around. They couldn't handle him. But Jesus said, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And the scripture, Jesus gave this man a purpose, and the man went in the cities and most of the Decapolis, that area east of the Sea of Galilee, is Gentile, and he began to proclaim what Jesus had done for him. You see, Jesus here shows his power over the forces of hell. Remember what Jesus told Peter? When Peter confessed faith in Jesus, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." You see, Jesus is more powerful than the gates of hell. Jesus is more powerful than the gates of hell. And all the forces of evil that are so prevalent in our world, and we are so afraid of everything that's happening in our world. I mean, we're living in a political campaign, and the whole thing is, what are you afraid of? It's pushing our fears to its limits. And we have to remember that the God that we serve is greater than all the forces of hell. You know, when God delivered the Israelites from bondage again, we look at the 10 plagues, and what we don't understand a lot of times about those plagues is that each of those plagues was kind of an attack on Egyptian demonic deities. The plague of blood and the Nile. The Nile was a god. They worshiped the Nile. And the plague of locusts and all these things were objects of worship. Frogs. They worshiped these things. And God showed his power by defeating each of those things. And one by one by one, all the 10 plagues were showing that God was greater than the false demonic deities of Egypt. And here in the New Testament, this most severe challenge by demons, this multiple legion of demons, Jesus commands them and they must leave. Jesus shows his power over the demons of hell and shows his power over all the forces of the world, of evil. You know, we're preoccupied with demons and the evil things in our time. We have television shows like Aquarius, which basically is a television show about the Manson murders, you know, and all the junk that happened in that period of time. One of the shows, you know, I've seen previews of is Grimm, and it's just extremely kind of dark themes, devilish kind of evil themes. You know, I know people are half joking, but sometimes you wonder what they're thinking. They're talking about the zombie apocalypse and zombies, and people have zombie conventions, and it's all around us. You see, we flirt with these evil themes, but unknowingly, I think we elevate the powers of evil. But we, as believers, must remember that demons must submit to Jesus Christ, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Hey, I believe in the evil. I believe in the force. I believe there's some things you cannot explain in this life, except if you understand that we live in a fallen world and evil is real. And the devil is real and demons are real. But I'm telling you, I'm not afraid of the devil, because the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. I respect him. I'm not taking him on in my strength. But the Jesus I served has already conquered him. And he shows his power here. He is greater than all the devilish forces in the world. Demons themselves must obey Jesus. There's a third fear that Jesus overcomes in this passage of Scripture, and that's the fear of disease. Now, after Jesus got back to Galilee, he returned to Galilee, and the crowds welcomed him, and Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, probably the chief ruler of the synagogue, came to Jesus, and he fell at his feet, and he begged him. He said, "My daughter is dying. Please come." And so Jesus immediately set out to go to her. And as he was going, the crowds were pressing around him. There was a woman in the crowd who had been had a discharge of blood for more than 12 years. She had spent every cent she had on physicians to try to be healed, to try to be relieved of this discharge of blood, but nothing could heal her. And another thing you need to understand was that any discharge of blood among a Jewish woman would make her a social outcast. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't have any physical contact with anybody, because if she touched somebody, she was considered unclean and they would be considered unclean. So this woman, who basically for 12 years, because of this disease, at being unable to be healed, was an outcast of her culture. But she heard about Jesus. And the scripture tells us in the other places that talk about this, she thought, if I can only touch the fringe of his garment, I'll be healed. And so in the midst of this crowd, crowding around Jesus as he's walking to Jairus' house, the crowd around her, she sneaked, she got under somehow, and the fringe of his garment, and she got under and she touched it, and the Bible says she was healed immediately. After 12 years of the doctor doing nothing, she was healed. You know, I have a friend who it was probably 12 years or more. They thought she had arteriolateral sclerosis, Lou Gehrig's disease. And she was diagnosed with that. And she went to the Mayo Clinic. She went everywhere. And And she lost the use of all her muscles, all her limbs. And after she was on all these kinds of prayer chains and stuff, and finally she went to the Mayo Clinic and the doctor said, "I don't think she has that." And they began a therapy program, and she's basically, they thought she was going to die from this disease, and she basically has recovered. And the official explanation is she had a disease that mimicked Lou Gehrig's disease, but she really didn't have Lou Gehrig's disease. One of my friends at the Mayo Clinic says, when doctors don't know exactly what to do, they put like three initials on a thing. And it means they don't have any idea what happened. I haven't seen her charts, but I wonder, you know, she, after years and years, God brought her back. She was a young woman. I mean, she's only probably in her late 30s now. This woman came up to Jesus. She touched him and immediately she was healed. Well, Jesus stopped. He stopped what he was doing and he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter, being Peter, said, "Lord, there's people all over you. What are you talking about? Who touched you? Everybody's touching you." And Jesus said, "No, this is not just a crowd touch. Someone touched me and I perceived that power had come from me." And he just stopped. And you remember Jairus is waiting for him because his daughter's dying. But Jesus stopped. And Jesus pretty much forced the woman to come out and identify herself. Now, why did he do that? The woman was healed, but Jesus wanted to do more than heal this woman. He wanted to restore her. He wanted her to know that she was right with him. He wanted her to be restored to society and to culture. And so the woman came, and when she found out she was healed, the scripture says, she came trembling. She was fearful. She didn't know what Jesus could do. You know, if an unclean woman touches a clean person, that person becomes unclean. But that is not the way it worked with Jesus. You see, if the leper touched Jesus, Jesus wasn't hurt, but the leper was cured. That's the way it worked with Jesus. Well, she didn't know, but she came trembling. She fell before him. She told him. And Jesus looked at her with his eyes of love. I can just see him looking at her. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." In fact, the word there has, "Heal has saved you." That's it's the same word. It's used all throughout this chapter. He has saved you. She'd spent all her resources on physicians for 12 years. None had able to help her. She had been considered unclean. She would not have been able to worship. Her disease not only affected her spiritually, physically, but spiritually and socially and emotionally. A disease does that. It cuts you off from people. But she had faith. If I can only touch him. And when she did touch him, she was healed. She didn't want people to know, but Jesus forced her out. No secret disciples of Jesus, right? He wanted to do more than heal her. And he made her right with himself. And he let the world know that she's restored. You see, there's no disease that Jesus can't conquer. Now, I'm not saying he always does. I've prayed for people like the friend I told you about a minute ago. I haven't seen those kind of miracles that all the time. Or even more often than not, I don't see those kind of miracles, just to be truthful with you. But I want to tell you, there's no disease that Jesus can't handle. Jesus can handle any disease. And I do know this, there are times that he will heal physically, there are times that he will not, but there's never a time that he will not help and strengthen and sustain and be with you. There's never a disease that can happen to you that he isn't able to take care of, because he has the power over disease. You know, doctors like to think they have power over disease, but some things they just can't do. But there's nothing that Jesus can't do. And there's no situation that he can't help with. Disease is overcome by Jesus. There's one more thing I want you to see, a final fear that all of us face that Jesus is able to overcome. Death itself is conquered by Jesus. Now Jairus had come to him and said, "Lord, come, my daughter's dying." And Jesus was on his way, and I'm sure Jairus was hurrying him as much as he could because his daughter was dying. And when Jesus had stopped to heal this woman, someone came up to Jairus and said, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead." Basically, they were saying there's nothing even Jesus can do now. When Jesus heard this, he spoke immediately to Jairus and he says, he didn't wait for Jairus to react or respond. He said, "Don't fear, only believe and she'll be well." Jesus went to the house and he wouldn't allow anyone else to enter the house except Peter and James and John. And at the house were people, there were mourners there, maybe relatives, but in those days they often had professional mourners who would come. And the more status a person had, the more loud mourning would take place. And they were weeping. And Jesus said, "Don't weep. She's not dead. She's asleep." Well, look what they said. They laughed at him because they knew she was dead. And to you or to me or to them, she would have been dead. But not to the Son of God who has the power over death. He went in. After they laughed at him, he went in. He took her by the hand. And he said, "Little girl, arise." And the scripture says the child, her spirit returned. She got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And then he told her parents, Don't tell anyone what's happened. Well, everybody knew what had happened, but Jesus did not want to make this girl some kind of a circus act. This was Jairus' only daughter, his only child. Jesus could not go rapidly enough to suit the anxiety of Jairus. But in the middle of the urgent journey, he stops. He helps a woman in the crowd. And as soon as the woman in the crowd was healed, word comes to him that his daughter had died. Richard Linsky wrote this: "A woman just this minute, Jesus omnipotently healed. Jesus on the way to the child, but all too late, too late. Death outran Jairus, and death had won the race. The matter of going to Jesus as a last resort most likely had been discussed before Jairus left home. All had agreed Jesus should be called. All too, in a way at least, believed that Jesus could restore the girl if he could reach her before she passed away. But none, even for a moment, entertained the thought that Jesus could restore the child after she had died. Jesus then helped Jairus. He says, "Don't fear, only believe." And Jesus stepped in and he said to the crowd, "She's only sleeping." Every other person in the room, she was dead. As she would have been dead to you or me. But to the Son of God who has the power of life and death, she was only asleep. They laughed at him. He went in. He took Peter, James, and John and the girl's parents, and he said, "Get up." See, because Jesus is the one who is greater than death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" You see, Jesus is more powerful than death. You know, you could say to me, "Well, this is just a bunch of stories from the Bible. I don't believe that anyway." Well, if this is all we had, I can't blame you, but I'm going to tell you something. He went into a tomb, and he came out of that tomb never to enter again because he was greater than death. And the testimony of the church and the apostles and men, they died because they testified to this fact, is that Jesus rose from the grave. And I'm telling you, he rose from the grave. And he had the power not only to rise from the grave, never to die again, but he had the power to speak to this young woman, this 12-year-old girl, and give her life again because he is greater than death. You see, we're all going to die someday. But I'm telling you, when you believe in Jesus, He has conquered death for you. For you. You know, it's natural to be afraid of death. I remember someone said to Billy Graham, "Are you afraid of death?" He said, "Well, sometimes I get in a plane and I get a little scared. Something happens and I get a little scared." But I'm telling you, but death for the believer has been conquered. He remembers that death for the believers has been conquered. The one who came out of the tomb never to die again is able to conquer the fear of death if you will trust him. What do you fear today? Jesus is greater than your fears. He has the power to overcome every fear you'll ever face. He's greater than the economy. He's greater than nature. He's greater than disease. He's greater than demons. And he is greater than death. His omnipotent power overcomes every fear. Savior, he can move the mountains. He is mighty to save, mighty to save. Forever author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. He is mighty to save. He's greater than your fears. Turn your fears over to him. Trust him. And see him work. Let's pray together. Is there something that has you terrified and almost paralyzed with fear today? Jesus is greater than that. And you can turn that fear over to Jesus. And I would encourage you to do that. The scripture says God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. The scripture reminds us the Lord is our fortress, our refuge and our strength, the very present help in trouble. Whatever you fear, Jesus is greater than your fear. There's nothing that you're facing that he can't help you overcome. There's no bondage that you might not can break it, but he can help you break it. There's no disease he might not heal you of, but he will help you through. And he can heal you of if he so chooses. There's no fear that you have that he's not greater than that fear. Father, we love you and we thank you for the mighty power of the Son of God, the one who created all the world. Your word says, by him all things were made and nothing was made apart from him. The one who made the world is greater than disease and demons and nature and death itself. Father, help us to live with that certainty. If there's one here today that's facing the greatest fear of their life, help them to see that you are able to help them and to conquer that fear and to be with them through it. And you are able to show what a mighty God you are on their behalf. I ask you to move and work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.